All right, so we are holding on Test Vav Amud Aleph, the seventh line by the two dots. The Mishnah said, the Mishnah talked about different kinds of things that you're allowed to send somebody, as that you're allowed and not allowed to send somebody as a present on Yom Tov. So we said, Avalois sandal on the sumer. One thing you're not allowed to send is a sandal with nails sticking out on the bottom, a hobnailed sandal. So we must have sandal on the sumer my time alloy. Why not? And the reason is Mishamaisa Shahoya, because of the story that happened that's described in the Sefer Shabbos. There's actually three different versions of the story over there, but the gist of it is that there were Jews who were wearing such boots, and there was a panic, and a bunch of them trampled each other, and many of them were killed. And the Gemara over there says since that took place on Shabbos, therefore the Chachamim banned wearing such shoes on Shabbos, and we're saying here on Yom Tov, and we talked yesterday about the Yerushalmi's vote on it, that if you can't wear them on Shabbos, you're not going to end up wearing them during the week either. You're not going to buy them to begin with because you're not. Okay. Amar Abaye, sandal on the sumer, osur the noyaloy mutu l'talpoloy. Now this sandal on the sumer, you're not allowed to wear it on Yom Tov, but you would be allowed to move it from one place to another. Let's say gufoy or let's say makoymoy, because it is a keli after all. So also the noyaloy, mishu maisa shahoya, that's a chacham and banned it. Mutu l'talpoloy, but on the other hand, we can see that you're allowed to carry it. Midkatani, that you're allowed to move it. Midkatani, ein mishalchin. Since after all, the Mishnah has to tell us that you can't send it as a present. The Sakadada also the Talpaloi, if you weren't allowed to move it, b'chlal, if it was Mukta, Hashemot Tartuli also mishalchin mibaya, if you weren't even allowed to move it, how much more so you wouldn't be able to send it. So the fact that it has to say you can't send it implies that in and of itself it's a keli, and you can move it with Sodach Gufo, with Sodach Makoyo. Shatnez, we said yesterday, you're allowed to anyway, because, for example, you can send it to somebody, and then we said that you can send them stiff shatnez, where they can, they're allowed, we said they're allowed to sit on. Yeah, I guess not. Yeah, you wouldn't be able to send a wallet, the Pashto, yeah. Well, I mean, the rule of Mishnah says, Kol Shana Oisenboy, the Yom Tov Mishal Chanoisei, which we'll see further down on the Omer, there are certain things which you can't use on Yom Tov themselves, but nevertheless, there is Simcha in them, and you are allowed to send them. The Rashba adds, but weren't for that, also we would have said, again, sending them itself is Lotzorach Gufoy, because after all, you're sending it in order to give Simcha to the other person, and therefore we have to be told in the Mishnah that you can't. And the reason is, further down, Tosfos explains in connection with the next piece of Gemara further down that the reason is because if you're allowed to send it, then the person may end up wearing it, and we said that you're not allowed to. So therefore you're not allowed to. Therefore, actually, Rashi says the same thing, that if a person receives a sandal on the sumer on Yom Tov, he's liable to think to himself, well, if I'm allowed to receive it, then I'm allowed to wear it also, and he's not going to chapsich about the gzeira. We said v'loy minil shein a tofer. We said you're not allowed to send a shoe that's not sewn up. In other words, because what are you going to do with the pieces? So the Gemara says in that case, pshita. It's obvious. It's true. What are you going to do with pieces of a shoe that aren't sewn together? And the answer is le nitzurcha da'afgav v'nokit v'sichi. The chiddush is even if the pieces are held together with sichi, which Rashi gives two explanations. One is it means small wooden pegs, and the other one is it means like a few stitches here and there, like two stitches. In the middle, two at one end, two at the other end. So it's the minimum amount to hold the pieces of the shoe together. But nevertheless, you wouldn't normally wear the shoe that way. So without the Mishnah telling us, you might have thought, you know what, it is just barely wearable when it is held together like that. Maybe you should be allowed. And therefore, the Mishnah tells us that. We said in the Mishnah of Yehuda, you're also not allowed to send somebody white shoes. So why not? So Tanya, we learn in a Braisa, Rabbi Yehuda matir b'shachar v'osir b'lovan. Rabbi Yehuda allows you to send somebody black shoes on Yom Tov, but not white ones, b'pnei shetzorach beitzas hagir, because it has to be dyed, it has to be colored black with beitzas hagir. So Rashi explains that gir is a kind of black earth or black mud or something. And beitzas, Rashi says, maybe the word should really be beitzas. It means something that's kneaded, together, that has a clay consistency. So according to Rashi, maybe the word should be beitzas, not from beitza, which is like a swamp or mud or whatever. The Aruch explains rather that the word is beitzas. It means an egg because it comes in like egg-shaped pieces. Whatever the case, the point is you need that to blacken the shoe, and without that, it's not really wearable. Gui and Ashas over here actually refers to a Tosfos in Bava Kamma, where the Gemara implies over there that Jews in those days didn't normally wear black shoes. There was a guy who wore black shoes, and they questioned him, do you have the right to? He's saying, I'm mourning for your Shalayim. And they, so Tosfos explains that what it is the normal thing was indeed to wear black shoes, but they usually wore them with white shoelaces. So, whereas this guy over there in the Gemara in Bava Kamma, Eliezer Zeir, or whatever his name was wearing them with black laces as well, which also we find in the Gemara Sanhedrin, you have that when there's a Shasa Shmad, that when the Goyim are trying to outlaw Yiddishkeit, and you have to be Mosi Nefesh, even on shoelaces, meaning exactly that. But for example, in those times, the Goyim would usually wear black shoelaces, Jews would wear other colors, and therefore if they try to force you even to take on their style, and it's a Shasa Shmad, then you're Horeg Val Yaver. But the shoes themselves were normally black. Rabbi Yossi Oseh B'Shachar continues the Braisa. Rabbi Yossi says the other way around. Even a black shoe is also descended on Yom Tov, because you first have to smooth it out. And the Gemara says, there's actually not a machlokas between Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Yehuda. Marki Asri or Marki Asri. Each one is talking according to how things were in his area. But Asri de Mar Bisra Lasahas, where Rabbi Yehuda came from, they used to make shoes with the hairy side of the skin, whether the side that was the outside of the skin when the animal was alive is the outside of the shoe now. So it needs a little bit of smoothing to get off the hair, but not much. The outside is basically smooth, so all you need to do is dye it black. Whereas Ba'asri Demar, Bisra La'el, in Rabbi Yossi's area, they used to make shoes the other way around. They would turn the skin inside out, so that the side that was facing the flesh is the side that's now the outside of the shoe. That side is rough. It's rough. You have different, little layers and sublayers and whatever of skin, and therefore it's not enough to just dye it black. You have to look tzatzicha, you have to polish it and smooth it out in order to make it wearable. Fashion, yeah. Okay. We said in the Mishnah, Zach Klal Kolshin Osin Rebbe Yom Tov, the rule is that anything that you're allowed to have hanah from on Yom Tov. So the Gemara says, Rav Sheshis Shodur Lehulin Abbanan, L'Shaduri Tfilin B'Yom HaTova. Rav Sheshis allowed the Chachamim, the people of his yeshiva, the pastors, to send tfilin to one another as a gift on Yom Tov. Omalei Abaya, V'Hanan Tznan Kolshin Osin Rebbe Yom Tov, M'Shalchan Osei, does the Mishnah say that anything that you're allowed to benefit from on Yom Tov, you're allowed to send it? Tefillin, you don't wear on Yom Tov, so how can you send them? The answer is, Rav Sheshis explained, Hochi Karma. What the Mishnah means is, no, the word be Yom Tov doesn't refer to the previous part of the sentence, it refers to the next part. Kolshin, oisin boy, anything that you have anah from, meaning b'chol, meaning that you'd be allowed to have anah from it on weekdays, m'shalchan, oisin be Yom Tov, then you're allowed to send it on Yom Tov. So in other words, the sentence would be parsed. So the biyumtiv refers to the mashalchin oisei. So therefore, the fact is, in other words, that Rashi says, even if you put on tefillin on Yom Tov, there's not an isser in it. It's not zman tefillin, but there's not, strictly speaking, an isser in it. So they are, in principle, something that you could wear on Yom Tov. So even though practically you don't, nevertheless, it's still considered ne'osin boy, and therefore you're allowed to send it. Therefore, you're allowed to send on Yom Tov. A sandal on the summer, again, not, because you don't want a person to mistakenly think, hey, I received sandal on the summer, I might as well go and wear them, and forget that the Chachamim said not to do that. There's a Rishon, the Sefer HaMichtam, gives a different point also. If you said, first of all, I mean, there's the obvious fact, if you send somebody tefillin, they have hanah from the fact that they received a gift. But there's a Rishon, the Sefer HaMichtam, who points out, practically speaking also, the person can look at it, for example, and learn for the future how to make a kesher shel tefillin. How to make the shoyad knot and the shoroish knot. So therefore, you have an actual thing that you can do with them on Yom Tov itself.
You can learn how to do a knot.
You're not going to tie the knot, of course, but you can see how the knot is fashioned and then figure out from that how you're going to do that on weekdays, yeah. Amar Abaye, tefillin, hove, also the yod, and name of Wu Milsa. So Abaye says, since already we're talking about tefillin, let's say another din about them. Suppose a person is walking on the road. Rashi explains this is talking about an Erev Shabbos. Or tefillin b'roshei, and he has tefillin on his head. So what should he do with them? He can't just take them off where he is. The sun is setting. Maniach yodei aleihem. He should put his hand on them Ad Shemagil Abdeso until he reaches his house, and then he'll take them all. Meaning, you put your hand on them so that people don't see them. Obviously, we're not talking about necessarily the Dalit al-Dalit tefillin, like we wear nowadays. Your hand isn't going to do much to cover those. We're talking about the much smaller tefillin that they had in those days. They found, for example, in archaeological digs in Eretz Yisrael, they found these tiny, tiny little tefillin that, if you're wearing it all the time, the pashtos, I guess they made them small, yeah. So you put your hand over it, it's not as noticeable. So like this, the fact is wearing tefillin, it is wearing. It's not really carrying them. It's kalacha yad, so the chachamim allowed it, because otherwise the tefillin are going to be left over there and it's going to be a dizoyim for them. So you put your hand on them, ad shemagil abesay, until you reach your house. The Rashba points out another reason you should put your hand on it. This way, as soon as you get home, you'll remember that they're there and you won't forget and end up wearing them at night, which you're not supposed to anyway, at night and on Shabbos. It's also, Hoya Yoshev, the Beis HaMedrash, Tefillin B'Rosh, right? Person is sitting in the Beis HaMedrash, and he has Tefillin on his head. The Kodesh Olav HaYoyim. And again, the Shabbos is beginning, the Shabbos or Yom Tov is beginning. Maniach Yodei Alein, at Shemagil HaBeisai. Again, we're talking about a Beis HaMedrash that's in a place where the Tefillin won't be safe over there. It's one of those Batei Medrash that were out in the fields, as you often had in those days, Rashi says. So again, you put your hand on them until ad shemagil abesay, until you reach your house, and then you take them off over there. So I guess for Pashtus, the Beis Medrash where they gave the Shabbos morning shiurim would be out in the field. I mean, b'chlal, we have, for example, that this is why we have brachas main sheva on Friday night, because the shuls were out in the fields, and therefore you'd have to be coming home, and people would be late, and there'd be... Right, but the fact is that sometimes you have, for example, we learned in Gemara and Eruvin, for example, talking about Bnei HaYeshiva, who were bored by people, and then they go and learn in the Beis Medrash on Shabbos, and the Beis Medrash was outside the city. Yeah. So Rashi explains that both of these scenarios are talking about when Shabbos is beginning. So one is talking about where he was walking on the road, and the other is talking about where he's in the Beis Medrash. Same idea, though. The point is that either way, it's not a safe place to leave the tefillin. Tosfos disagrees because the first one, it says, V'shaka olav chama, the sun is setting, and the second one, it says, V'kodesh olav ayon. So why two different expressions? So therefore, Tosfos says, no, the first one is talking about, it's on a weekday. The fact is, you're not supposed to wear tefillin at night. Laila lavs man tefillin. Therefore, we're saying, again, but because he has no place, so now, the question is, in that case, why doesn't he just take off the tefillin and carry them? Let's say, for example, he's afraid that he's going to drop them. So then what he can do is he can wear them until he gets home with his hand covering it, so it's not so obvious that he's wearing it, and like the Rashba says, so he'll remember that he's wearing them, and then take them off as soon as he gets home. The second one, with the Beis Medrash, is talking about where it's Friday, and it's going into Shabbos. That's our choice for him. Okay, the Gemara says, Mosiv Rav Huna Brei D'Rav Ikka. So Rav Huna Brei D'Rav Ikka says, I have a contradiction to that. So you're telling me that he's allowed to, that in both these cases, he's allowed to wear the tefillin all the way home. But a Braisa says, Hoya Baba Derech Tefillin B'Roshay, if a person is walking on the road and there's tefillin on his head, the Kodesh Olav Hayom, and Shabbos is beginning, Maniach Yodei Alein, he puts his hand on them, but not until he gets home, only Ad Shemagil Abayis, HaSomach L'Choymah, only until he reaches the first house inside the city wall. So instead of taking them all the way home while wearing them, he should drop them off in the first house inside the city, assuming, of course, it's the Jewish house, and he'll pick them up after Shabbos. And similarly, Hoya Yoshev Beis Medrash, similarly, if he was sitting in the Beis Medrash, the Kodesh Olav Hayom, and Shabbos is beginning, Maniach Yodei Alein, Ad Shemagil Abayis HaSomach Beis Medrash. Then he just takes it until the nearest house to the Beis Medrash, and again, he drops them off over there and picks them up after Shabbos. So you're telling me, Abaya, that in both cases, he's allowed to carry them home, not carry, wear them home, but here the Braisa is saying that he can only take it until the nearest safe place. The answer is, Loi Kasha, there's no contradiction, Hod Mintra, Hod Le Mintra. The difference is, are they going to be safe there or not? If they're going to be safe in that house there, then you put them there, and if not, then not. So the question is, idle mintra, if you're talking about where they're not safe over there, my iria beroshay, never mind if he had them on his head, he was already wearing them on Friday that Abaye is mentioning. Afilo moksan ba'aranami. If that was the case, if we're talking about there's no safe place to put them until he reaches his house, then the same din would apply even if he finds them on the ground. He's walking along on Shabbos. Let's say he's walking home from the Beis Medrash on Shabbos itself and finds the tefillin on the ground. Then also, you have the Tadat Nan. We learned at the beginning of the last Perek of Erevin, Amotit Tefillin Machnissen Zug Zug. That if you find tefillin on the ground, you take them in one pair at a time. You put on the Shoyad on the arm, the Shorosh on the head, and you carry, you bring them into the city that way. You drop them off someplace safe, and then you go back for the next pair and so forth. So if we're talking about a case where it's not safe, then a buyer wouldn't have to be talking about a case where you're already wearing them. And if it's talking about where it's safe, then how can a buyer say that you take it all the way home when a braisa says you take it only to the nearest safe house? The answer is like Kasha, there's no contradiction because the first braisa is talking about hod minter or machmas ganvi or machmas kalbi. It depends. Are the tefillin safe from both, or are the tefillin safe in the place where you're going to drop them off? Or deloyment, or there's a girsa on the side, machmas ganvi or machmas kalbi, from ganovim and from dogs. So in other words, they're in a place where they might get stolen, or where dogs might chew on them or do whatever with them. Hod minter machmas kalbi, deloyminter machmas ganvi. The other one is talking about where they're safe from dogs. There's no dogs going to be able to get to them, but there's a danger of ganovim getting them. So, Ma'ur de Tamer Roy Listim Yisrael Minu, you might think that most Ganovim are Jews, and therefore, therefore they're not going to treat the Tefillin disrespectfully, so therefore maybe you should just leave them where they are or in the nearest house and not worry that they might take them. This is that we say Roy Yisrael Gandhi, by the way. So Maseret HaShatz refers over here to Tosfos in a couple of places, to a Tosfos in Bava Basra, where Tosfos says we're not talking about in general necessarily in the world at large where Roy Ganvi Yisrael or that Roy Listim Yisrael meaning. What we mean is rather in certain places, in particular, for example, the Gemara talks about Pompadissa, that the people over there were very. You had the Bnei Hayishiva over there, but you had the regular Balabatim in town. Many of them were dishonest people. The Gemara tells us in the Kulin and in other places. So there you have Roy Listim Yisrael, but in other places not necessarily. So even in a place where Roiv Listim Yisrael, you know, they're Jews, Veloy Mezalzali Behu, so you might think, therefore, they're not going to treat them disrespectfully, so you might think that you should just leave them where they are, Kamash Malon, therefore, that's what Abaya is telling us, that even in that case, since they're on your head, go ahead and bring them all the way home. As opposed to the first Braisa that said where you just put them in the nearest house, is talking about where that place is not only safe from dogs, it's also safe from ganoven. So then you should drop it off over there. But if there's any danger in that house, either from dogs or from ganoven, then that's when Abaya is telling us to take them all the way home. Okay. Hadron aloch beta. Yeah. The population of Pompidissa was mostly Jewish, yeah. Maybe even all Jewish, I don't know, yeah. So, yeah. So
maybe
that,
even all Jewish?
Maybe even all Jewish, yeah, could be. So therefore, the Ganovim there were mostly Jews as well. But,
were they Reconstructionists or what?
I don't know. Onward. This next parak, we're going to start talking about Eid of Tafshilin, and then we're going to talk about different other cases, what kinds of malachas and things, the Raisa and the Rabbanon, are and aren't allowed on Yom Tov versus Shabbos, and where you have to make shinurim. So it's basically, in that sense, a continuation of the previous perek, where we talked about various cases where you're allowed or not allowed to do certain malachas on Yom Tov, and which ones you have to do with the shinurim and which ones you have to do without. So the Mishnah starts off, Yom Tov Shechalias Erev Shabbos. If Yom Tov comes out on Friday, Lo Yivashu B'tchilim Yom Tov L'Shabbos. You're not allowed to start your preparations and your cooking and whatever, having in mind for Shabbos. You have to rather, Avam Vashel Hu L'Yom Tov, you can cook food for Yom Tov, Bim Hoisir L'Shabbos, and then if you have anything left of it, then you're allowed to eat it on Shabbos. Rashi points out that you can't do Haroma. We're going to talk about later on in the Perek, that you're not allowed to do haroma. Let's say that you're going to cook up a whole pot of food, saying I need this, and really you don't. You only need one small amount of it.
That's not oil. That's something else.
Ah, so one second. So actually, Tosfos at the beginning of the Masechta asks like this. We're going to give in the Gemara a few reasons why you're not allowed to pair, why you're going to give a few reasons in the Gemara for the basis of Eruv Tavshilin, but also at the beginning of the Masechta, on Beis Amud Beis, we learned about Hachana de Rabba, that Rabba explained that food has to be prepared, food for Shabbos or for Yom Tov has to be prepared, not on Shabbos or on Yom Tov, it has to be prepared before that. That being the case, now most Rishonim learn that this Hachonah de Rabbah is Daraisa, and Tosfos agrees with that. That being the case, how can the Chachamim make a Takana of Eruv Tavshilin, which is going to override a Din Daraisa? Hachonah de Rabbah, as we said, for example, so we talk about, for example, an egg lays a chicken on a Yom Tov that's on Sunday, or on Shabbos following a Yom Tov on Friday, then the problem is the egg was completed inside the chicken the day before, and therefore we said that now it comes out that Shabbos was preparing for Yom Tov, or Yom Tov was preparing for Shabbos, and therefore the egg is also, and therefore we said, midrabanon, we also add that any egg laid on Shabbos or Yom Tov is also that day. So the point is, in other words, so you have, according to that, it comes out that midaraisa, you have to have food for Shabbos is prepared before Shabbos, is prepared not on Yom Tov, and food for Yom Tov is prepared not on Shabbos. How is an Eruv Tavshilin overriding that? So Tosfos says, now here you have the principle of Hoyol that you just mentioned, because if guests were to come, you could give them that food, then therefore that's a valid reason to be able to prepare it on Yom Tov, because conceivably all of it could be Rory to eat on Yom Tov. Although, according to that reason of Tosfos's, it comes out that you would not be allowed to cook food late in the day on Yom Tov, right before Shabbos, because then there's no time for it to be ready for guests to eat. Now, Tosfos also mentions another point over there that might mitigate that, namely that maybe the concept of Hachana de Rabba only applies to food that wasn't at all edible before, food primarily that came into existence, not that wasn't edible, that came into existence on Yom Tov or on Shabbos as the egg, for example. It wasn't available to eat before that. As opposed to here, we're talking about food that the food that was chazile, it was suitable for him to eat. If he cooked it, not even carrots, no. But Pashtus Tosfos is talking about even, let's say, for example, meat. You can't eat meat raw, but you would have been able to earlier on Yom Tov, you would have been able to cook it. Mashenkin now, for example, the egg was completely unavailable before Shabbos, especially we talked about at the beginning of the Masechta, we were talking about a hen that was reserved for laying eggs, and therefore it itself was mukta. You weren't going to shecht it on Yom Tov anyhow. So the egg was going to be completely unavailable until... So you're not allowed to cook like chila from Yom Tov to Shabbos, but again, you're allowed to cook up a pot of food on Yom Tov, and what you have left you can use for Shabbos. And again, we're going to talk about later on Yud Zayin Amud Beis, we're going to talk about the concept of Harama, where a person plays a trick and tries to pretend that he made this food for Shabbos, or that he made this food for Yom Tov, and really he's making it having in mind for Shabbos. Toveling we'll get to later on Duffy Tessis. But Oysa Tavshom, out of Yom Tov, the Semech Olav L'Shabbos. Now also, a person is able to make a cooked dish on Erev Yom Tov as the Erev Tavshilin and have in mind that will serve for then and rely on that to be able to do his Yom Tov preparation. That is the concept of Erev Tavshilin. Why we call it an Erev, by the way, is an interesting point. The Rambam says the reason we call it an Erev is because it's similar to Erev Chatzeres. Erev Chatzeres is we have a heker that you shouldn't think that you can carry freely in Rosh Hashanah Rabbim. Therefore, we're going to restrict you from carrying in a chatzer unless you make an Erev. And the same thing over here. It reminds you that you can't just unrestrictedly cook on Yom Tov for Shabbos. You need this. The Ravid says on that. That's the reason he says that's a Hazar Tamlin Orim. That's a reason for children. He says rather the reason is because Erev means blending. You're blending together the Shabbos and the Yom Tov cooking. The Rambam says because just like an Eruv Chatzeres is called that because it reminds you of that to not carry freely on Shabbos, the same way this is meant as a reminder and therefore it borrows the name Eruv from Eruv Chatzeres. Whereas the Ravid says no, it has a meaning of itself. The word Eruv means to blend because you're blending Shabbos and Yom Tov preparations.
No,
Chatzeres says yeah, you're blending all the Chatzeres together in one. Yeah. And the Migdal Oyz actually understands the Rambam to be saying that the reason why Erev Chatzeres and Erev Tavshilin are called that is because they both take effect, but Erev in the evening when Shabbos or Yom Tov is beginning. So, yeah. Okay. So that's the Eruv Tefshilin. This Shama Imam Shnei Tefshilin. This Shama says you need two cooked dishes. Or Besilulam and Tav Shalachad. Besilul says you need only one. Of the Shoven, the dog, or Beit Sashal of Shane Shnei Tefshilin. Now, both this Shama and this Hillel do agree that if you have an egg with a, that if you have a fish with a glaze of egg on it, like they used to do in those days, then that counts as two different Tefshilin.
They would
take egg and smear it like they do on Chalas, for example, yeah. So that, even according to this Shama, counts as Shnei Tefshilin. An interesting point that Rishonim asks is, why do we need to know that? The fact is, the halacha is like the Hillel anyway. Why do we care what the Shammai says as far as Shnei Tefshilin? So what first? One second. We use bread and one tefshil. We'll get to that point. We'll get to that point in the Gemara. Here, the Shammai say you need two different cooked things. So one thing is, the Ritva points out, there's an nafkamina for it as far as the Shnei Tefshilin on Pesach night. You have to have two Tefshilin on the Seder plate. We have the minhag, we use a Zroya and a Beitza. But the Gemara tells us in Pesachim, in principle, any two Tefshilin would work. And in principle, therefore, you could. You could take a fish with an egg glaze on it and put that on your Seder plate, and that would be your Shnei Tefshilin. So therefore, it's a nafka minhag as far as that. But also because later on in the Gemara, we have an opinion of Rav Shimon ben Elazar that says that even Beis Hillel agrees that you need, that even Beis Hillel says you need Shnei Tefshilin. So therefore, the Mishnah wants us to know that even according to that opinion, then a dog or Beitza Shalav would be good enough. Now what happens if the person ate the Eruv Tefshilin before Shabbos, Oisha Ovad, or before he cooked, but not before Shabbos, before he cooked, Oisha Ovad, or if it got lost, Lo Yavashal, all the Batchilin, then he's not allowed to go and continue cooking based on that, because the Eruv Tefshilin doesn't exist. He has to make a new Eruv Tefshilin. So we talked about in the first parak actually that you could make that with most 2 day yom tov you can make an out snap.
No.
Right. If it's a one day yom tov like an Eretz Yisrael, or if it's the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah anywhere, then yeah, you wouldn't be able to.
But when they wrote the Mishnah, you could.
When they wrote the Mishnah, perhaps you couldn't.
I understand. What if you had a thing and it got lost?
It got lost before he did his cooking on yom tov for Shabbos. So now he can't cook on Yom Tov for Shabbos because he doesn't have an Eretz Tefshilin.
He can't make it on Eretz
Tefshilin. On Yom Tov itself, he can't. On Yom Tov itself, he can't make it.
It's
talking about on Yom Tov itself.
He made it
the day before, but now on Yom Tov itself, before he had the chance to do his cooking for Shabbos, then he ate it, or he got lost.
Has anyone seen my
hair? Okay,
that
no.
Was delicious.
Okay, yeah. But if any amount of it is left over, and we'll see in the Gemara eventually how much that any amount is, then you can rely on that and continue cooking for Shabbos.
Is it also you can rely on other people to make?
We'll talk about it in more detail over the next couple of blocks. Yeah. Okay. The Gemara starts off. Menohani Mili. How do we know this concept of an Eruv Tefshilin? Now Rashi points out, I mean, an Eruv Tefshilin is Drabbanan. The question is, where do we have an Asmachta in the Pasuk? No. I'm fine, but if you want to turn it on, Eruv Tefshilin is Drabbanan, Rashi says. The fact is, the Chachamim, to make such a Takana, must have had a source someplace in a Pasuk, an Asmachta. Where is that source? So, Amar Shmuel, the Amar Kroz, Zohar Es Yom HaShabbos B'Kach, right? The Pasuk says, remember Shabbos to make it holy. Remember implies that it could have been forgotten. Zohrehu Me'acher Shabbola HaShkichai. Remember it because of something else that could cause you to forget it. Namely, when Yom Tov comes out on Erev Shabbos, you're so busy with Yom Tov and you're having extra suddas for Shabbos, for Yom Tov, you may forget about Shabbos altogether. You may not leave over good food for Shabbos. Mm-hmm. Therefore, the Torah is telling you, Zohar, Siyam Shabbos Akadre. So now you make an Erev Tefshilin, you're automatically going to remember Shabbos because now the whole reason why you're cooking on Yom Tov for Shabbos is, the whole reason you're cooking on Yom Tov is for the sake of Shabbos.
That's
when Yom Tov is Friday. If Yom Tov is Thursday and Friday, same idea. Mind you, by the way, if Yom Tov is Thursday and Friday, so you make the Erev Tefshilin on Wednesday, according to most poskim, that doesn't allow you on Thursday to cook for Shabbos. That only allows you on Friday, which is right before Shabbos, to cook for Shabbos. But to cook on the first day, on Thursday, for Shabbos, that not.
So what if you would do three days it doesn't happen?
So that, yeah, of course it happens. You have your Yom Tov on Thursday and Friday all the time. So, Shavuos, Shavuos can be Friday. Shavuos on the last day of the Pesach can be Friday and Shabbos. Yeah. So you have to know, you make the Eruv Tefshilin on Wednesday. On Thursday, you can cook for the day itself, for the first day of Yom Tov itself. The second day, on Friday, you can cook for the second day as well as for Shabbos.
Oh, so you could cook.
On Friday, of course, you can cook for Shabbos. That's what the Eid of Shulchan accomplishes. But don't think that you can cook on Thursday for Shabbos.
Oh.
Yeah, because, but usually what you do is you put up a chiller and no one does that on Thursday.
Okay, yeah.
Fine. The leftovers, if you make too much, then leftovers.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. So that's one reason is, so my timer. So again, why do you need an Eid of Shulchan for this purpose in order to remember Shabbos? In other words, Rashi explains, fine, Zohar is Yom HaShabbos Bekadre, but the Pasuk surely is not talking about an Eruv. The Pasuk, Zohar is Yom HaShabbos Bekadre, teaches you that they have to make Kiddush. So fine, that gives us an Asmachta, but what's the actual reason why the Chachamim made a Takana of Eruv Tavshil? Omar Rabba, Kiddush Yivram, Mon of Yochel HaShabbos, and Mon of Yochel HaYomtev. So Rabba says this way, a person will pick out good portions for Shabbos and good portions for Yomtev. In other words, this way he's not going to use all the good food for Yomtev. That when making the Eruv Tavshilin, we'll remind him to set aside a good portion for Shabbos as well. That's what we'll talk about that tomorrow. That's yeah. Rav Ashi, Yom HaKadosh Yomru, ain't open me Yom Tov B'Shabbos, Kavachoyim me Yom Tov B'Chol. Rav Ashi says a different reason. It's not so much the covered Shabbos, it's more the covered Yom Tov, so that people should realize, look, you're not even allowed to bake or cook or whatever from Yom Tov to Shabbos without making an Eruv Tavshilin, how much more so we should realize we're not allowed to cook or bake on Yom Tov for a weekday. So it's more not so much to give cover to Shabbos, Rav Ashi is saying, but rather to give cover to Yom Tov.
And now, one second.
A nafkamina between them, first of all, before we get to what the Rebbe says, yeah. A nafkamina between them, the Rosh points out is, would you be allowed to make the Eruv Tavshilin long before Yom Tov? Let's say, for example, you have the first day's Sukkos, let's say, are going to be Thursday and Friday. The second day is also going to be Thursday and Friday. Can you make an Eruv Tavshilin, Eruv Sukkos, and have it last for both them, for the first days and for the last days?
Yeah.
Keep it in the refrigerator, let's say. According to Rava's reason, yes. Because after all, that reminded you to prepare separate food for Shabbos and for Yom Tov. And you can't eat it till the second. Yeah. On the other hand, according to Rav Ashi, no, you want it to be right before Yom Tov so people remember this concept of the covet of Yom Tov and don't think that they can cook from a Yom Tov to weekday. So the Maaseh, it says at Shulchan Aruch, you should be machmir and not make the Eruv Tavshilin far in advance. Make it Eruv Yom Tov. B'dieved, if you made it far in advance and you still have it, then b'dieved, you can still be Sarech on it. Now there's a sikha in Chelek Tesdayin there where the Rebbe talks about this whole Inyan and points out, among other things, that it relates to. Now that here we have Shmuel bringing from the Pasuk Zohar Siyam HaShabbos the country. Soon we're going to have in the Gemara a different one that puts it in a negative sense. Ein oifin el ala ofri, ve'ein ravashin el ala mavushal. So therefore, so the two reasons of Rava and Ravashi can relate to those psukim. If we say it's mitzad covered Shabbos, like Rava says, then you learn it from Zohar Siyam HaShabbos the Kadri. If you say it like Ravashi is saying that you want to remember the covered of Yom Tov, then that fits better with Rebbe Lazar. That fits better with Rebbe Lazar's explanation that we're going to have in the Gemara soon. And the Rebbe goes on to say that all of this might also explain why it is you have the Rishonim bring the Minyan that's brought in Shulchan Aruch, that you even though like this technically once all the cooking for Yom Tov is completed at that point for Shabbos, at that point in principle you could eat the Eruv Tavshilin because why not? Everything is done already. Nevertheless, the Minyan is to keep it for Shabbos and then you eat it by Shalosh Shodes, and that helps enhance the covet of Shabbos.
So that's for Shabbos.
Yeah.
So that is according.
So that would be more according to Rava's reason. Yeah.
Which is
Rava's reason that this way you have money off of Shabbos.
For
covet Shabbos, right. Okay. So the Gemara says, Tznan. Let's look at our Mishnah and see which of the two reasons it fits with better. You can make a tavshil on Erev Yom Tov, and you rely on it for Shabbos. In other words, that's the Erev Tavshil. Bishleimel of Ashi, so that works well according to Rav Ashi. The Amar Kedush Yomu Einay from the Yom Tov Shabbos. This way, people will remember the Kedusha of Yom Tov. People are not going to think that you're. People are going to realize a kavachomer if we're not even allowed to bake from Yom Tov to Shabbos without an Erev Tavshilin. Then we're going to realize that we can't that we're kavachomer that we can't do it from Yom Tov to weekday or whatever. Or that we can't do it from Yom Tov to weekday either. That explains Erev Yom Tov Ein the Yom Tov Loi. That explains why you have to do it Erev Yom Tov. Because if you do it on Yom Tov itself, you don't have that much of a hecker. Ela l'Rava, my irya me'erev Yom Tov, but according to Rava's reason, that the reason is so you should keep the good food for Shabbos as well, then why do you need to do it erev Yom Tov? You should be allowed to do it on Yom Tov itself. As long as you make it before the Yom Tov Suda, then you're going to remember to set aside good food for Shabbos. And the answer is Enochanami. That's true. According to Rava's reason, technically you should be allowed to make the erev Tavshilin on Yom Tov itself. Ela gzeira shemi yifsha. The reason is, according to Rava, the Chachamim don't want you to do that because you might get careless. You're busy with Yom Tov preparations on Yom Tov itself, and then you're going to forget altogether about making an Erev Tov Shabbat. Therefore, you have to make it on Erev Yom Tov. So it comes out, the fact that you have to make it on Erev Yom Tov, according to Rav Ashi, is an actual part of the din. According to Rava, in theory, you could have made it on Yom Tov, but the Chachamim don't want you to, Shema Yipsha. And again, like the Rosh says, you have the Nafkamina, would you be allowed to make it long before Erev Yom Tov?
But the same reason that you might get food because you're busy, the same thing you might forget to Erev Yom Tov also, too.
Sometime on Erev Yom Tov, you'll remember, you're on Erev Yom Tov itself. You're not as busy with the Sudas and everything of Yom Tov itself. So as you're preparing for Yom Tov, you remember at some point you have to make an Erev Tov Shabbat. Okay. The Gemara says the Tana Maisi Lo Mehocha. Now on the one hand, we had Shmuel telling us that we're learning from Zohar. See, on the Shabbat Kadshay, you have a Braisa that learns the basis, the Asmachta for an Erev Tov Shabbat from a different pasuk. Namely, the pasuk says by the mon, Esa shetoifu eifu, whatever you're going to bake for Shabbos, bake. The Esa shetavashlu bashelu, whatever you're going to cook, cook beforehand. Now, if it just meant that you have to prepare your food on Friday for Shabbos, it didn't have to say Esa shetoifu eifu. It could have said hayoim eifu bashlu, today on Friday, cook and bake. The fact that it says Esa shetoifu eifu, implying that there's a certain, that most Fridays you're allowed to cook for the next day, but there's a certain Friday, namely when it's in Yom Tov, when you're not. Mikan Omer Rabbi Lazar, or Rabbi Yezer, it says on the side, based on this, Rabbi Lazar, or Rabbi Yezer says, Ein oifin el ala ofui, when you're baking for Shabbos, you can only bake if you already started the baking before Yom Tov. So in other words, so that's why, now, even though in the Mishnah, this Hillel is saying that you only need one tabshul, based on what Rabbi Lazar is saying over here, is why we also have bread for our Erev Tov Shabbat. Because he's saying, and the halacha accepts what he's saying, that you have to have something baked before Yom Tov in order to be allowed to bake on Yom Tov for Shabbos. Because the pasuk brings both tofu and tavashlu, right? So ain open el ala ofri, ve'in mevashlin el ala mevushal. You can only cook on Shabbos if you have something cooked from before Yom Tov. You can only cook for Shabbos on Yom Tov if you have something cooked before Yom Tov. Mikan some chacham la'erev tav shalom na torah. Based on this, the chacham have an asmachta from the torah for the concept of erev tav shalom. Right. That's what I'm saying. According to Rava, you would have to do it dafka erev Yom Tov. Oh, so maybe I had it backwards before. Yes. So Rava is saying, since the purpose is to pick good food for Shabbos, so you can't make it, let's say, a week in advance. You're not going to remember by the time next Shabbos to set aside good food for it. Whereas according to Rav Ashi's reason, it's just to remember the Kedusha of Yom Tov, then sure, you could do it long in advance. It still reminds you that on Yom Tov, you have to have some preparation from beforehand. Yeah. So the Tana is learning it from the words Esa Shetoifu Eifu, and it's based on that we have the concept that we have to use bread for the Erev Tov Shabbat as well, and not just a tabshil like it said in the Mishnah. Speaking of Rabbi Eliezer, the Gemara says, Tana Rabbanan, Maisib Rabbi Eliezer show you Yoshi B'derish Kolayim Kolay B'Hilchas Yom Tov. Rabbi Eliezer one time was sitting and giving a drosha the whole day long in Hilchas Yom Tov. Yotzakat Rishonah, at one point one group of Talmidim left, Vashtas, to go eat their meal. Omar, so Rabbi Eliezer said on them, Halolu Bale Pitasin. These people must have big, gigantic barrels full of a noimlin. A noimlin is a they take wine and mix it together with pepper and honey. It's like a fancy kind of drink, a Yom Tov Dikah kind of drink. So in other words, he's saying they must have big barrels of it at home, and that's why they're in a hurry to leave. So in other words, club wine maybe, okay, whatever. Anyway. The point is, in other words, Rashi is saying, Rabbi Eliezer is criticizing them. Why are they in a hurry to leave in the middle of the shiur? It must be because they have a lot to eat at home. Kachni or Omar, then the second group left later on. Omar, Halova Bali Chobius, he said these people only have regular size barrels. Obviously, in other words, that's why they're leaving later. Kachlishis Omar, Halova Bali Kadin, the third group, they must have jugs full of such wine. They must have bottles full of such wine. They have cups of it and no more than that. Then the sixth group starts leaving. These are people who have a curse. Now why does he say such a harsh thing on them? Rashi says because by now the Bismedrish is getting very, very noticeably empty. The other groups left. There was still a lot of people over there. So therefore, okay, you know, he's criticizing them mildly, like he's saying, you know, okay, yeah, they must have a lot of wine to drink at home, but he's not going to say something so harsh about them. But the sixth group already is leaving, and there's next to nobody there.
Well,
therefore they stayed, but they still should have stayed till the end. Now, the Aruch has a different explanation. The Aruch explains like this. At least the previous groups were Mekayim Simchas Yomtiv. But the last group, they left so late. It's too late, really, to have a Simchas Yomtiv. And they're also leaving in the middle of the Shiur, which is not Derech Heretic. So they're Balim Eira, like they end up with nothing. They end up with not Simchas Yomtiv and not Lurim. Maharsha expands on this a little bit. First of all, Maharsha says the six groups over here, he relates them to a Gemara that we learned in Shabbos and also in Pesachim that says that there were six different hours of the morning when a person could eat their first meal of the day. And he has said over there, the first one is Machal Ludim, the second one is Machal Yoshim, and so on and so forth. So you have different groups over there. There's Rav Tonim and so forth, different groups over there, like that are in a hurry to eat. And then the Tamar Chachamim wait until the sixth hour of the day in order to eat. So therefore, so each of these groups, like they're leaving each hour during the Jerusha, one of them is leaving. So he's saying on them, like, they, you know, they're leaving because they're the Ludi and they're the really gluttonous people, or they're not quite so gluttonous or whatever. Also, Marsha says, though, the vort is, the Gemara is going to mention soon, Rabbi Yeshua's Shita, that Chetzi L'Havayah V'Chetzi L'Chem, half the day should be for your eating and drinking and enjoying yourself, and the other half for davening and learning. So now, Rabbi Eliezer himself doesn't hold that way, as the Gemara is going to say soon. However, he's not going to curse his Talmidim for following Rabbi Yeshua. It's still a legitimate opinion in Halacha. So at least the first groups, he's saying, you know what, at least they're accomplishing something positive. They're getting to enjoy their Simchas Yomtiv with their Pitasin or Chavias or whatever. By the time you get to the sixth group, like the Aruch says, they've got nothing. It's too late in the day. They obviously have very little Simchas Yomtiv this late in the day. The Shir, they're also missing. Therefore, all they're ending up with is Me'eva.
This is on
Yomtiv. On Yomtiv. This is what we're talking about. Maybe you had something a little bit to eat. Maybe they had a little something to eat, a little snack before they went to the shiur. But yeah, we're talking about their main yomtiv. Okay. Continues the Gemara. Nosen enim b'tamidim. Rabbi Eliezer then gave a look at the remaining tamidim. And they thought he was looking at them negatively also. It's Chilopayim Mishtanin. Their faces started turning color. They thought that maybe he's angry at the sixth group that they left so late, that they're not having time for their Simchas Yomtiv. All the more so he's going to be angry at us that we're staying even later. And Marsha explains also that they might have thought that he's thinking that they're about to leave as well, and therefore they're bracing themselves for his criticism, like if they start get up and leaving. He tells them, Bonai loy lachem ani yomer. No, I'm not saying anything negative to you. I'm criticizing the ones who left. They're abandoning chaya olam, which is learning Torah, and they're getting involved in chaya shah, in temporary life of eating and drinking. So b'shas tirosan, when these people are getting ready to leave, the last group, meaning after he finished the shiur, Tosfos says, then Omer lahem, then he tells them with the lashon aposik from Sefer Nehemiah. Luchu ichlu mashmanim, go eat rich foods, ushumam sakim, and drink sweet drinks, v'shuchu monis la'im nochen loy, send gifts of food to people who don't have anything ready, ki kodesh hayem la'adeneinu, because this day is holy to Hashem, v'al teotzevu, don't get upset, ki ched vas Hashem, hima uzchem, because the strength of, because the simcha of Hashem, that is your strength. In other words, the simcha of Hashem, that's your strength. So the Gemara is going to darish in those last phrases, the shulchul monos, and ched vas Hashem, hima uzchem, but the point is, in other words, Rabbi Eliezer complimented these people, you stayed till the end, you didn't leave for chaye shah, like the other one did, therefore now, go enjoy your yomtiv with whatever time is left. You basically did. Kulo Hashem. So now go and eat your yom kippur.
What's about something and don't be.
Now, I'll say, but don't be sad.
You have to go eat.
The context of the pasuk actually in Sefer Nehemiah is that they gathered together all the people on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. Ezra laying to them from the Sefer Torah, and the people realized how much they didn't know about Yiddishkeit, how much they didn't know about Torah and mitzvahs, and how much they were doing wrong. So they all started crying. So Ezra and the Kohenim and the Levim over there explained to them that first it's a yomtiv, be happy, and ichlu mashmanim shumam sakim, etc. Shuvah you have to do, but yomtiv is yomtiv, in other words.
Just from relating to the Torah, they realize
already how much they're missing now. Okay. So Omamar, Shmanichin Chaya Olam Ba'Oschim Chaya Shah. Now we're saying Rabbi Eliezer criticized the first six groups of Talmidim, or at least the sixth group, that they're abandoning Chaya Olam, the eternal life of Torah. Yeah, of course they spoke Hebrew. Yeah.
The main
yeah, I don't know if it's the main language, but they spoke. Yeah, I don't know. No. Let's carry on. Okay. So oiskim b'chayisha, and they're getting involved with temporary life, eating and drinking. So what do you mean? Simchas yom tov mitzvah. Isn't eating and drinking on yom tov a mitzvah? The answer is Rabbi Eliezer of Taimei. Rabbi Eliezer is going according to his own svara. Yom simchas yom tov reshus. He says no. Being b'simcha on yom tov, eating and drinking, is only a reshus. The Tanya, Rabbi Eliezer Omer. We learned this in Pesachim as well. On Yom Tov, it's one or the other. Either a person spends the whole day eating and drinking, and obviously you need time for davening and learning, but in other words, that's not the main focus. Like, once you finish your meal, then use your time to learn. But don't shorten your meal in order to have time for learning Torah, let's say. Or the whole thing is Yosha B'Shoina. And again, once the shear is finished, like Rabbi Eliezer finished his shear, go eat. But don't cut the shear short for Simchas Yom Tov. Rabbi Yeshua says, no, you divide it up. Chetz Yel Hashem, v'chetz Yel Lachem, half of it for Hashem, for learning and davening, and half of it for yourself for eating and drinking. By the way, the Marshal points out in that connection, the Chazonos that they do on Yom Tov, that doesn't count towards the Chetz Yel Havaya. Okay. Rabbi Yechon says actually both Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua are getting their opinions from the same pasuk. The pasuk says the cost of echad ematzeras l'Hashem alikecha. One pasuk says that the yom tov of Shavuos is an atzeres, or actually the seventh, actually Shvi'ishal Pesach is atzeres l'Hashem alikecha. It's a stoppage of work for and a gathering together for Hashem. On the other hand, Bashmini Atzeres, it describes it as Atzeres Tiyalachem. The Pashtos, it's not a difference of one Yom Tov versus another. It's all, whatever applies to one applies to the other. So Rabbi Hokeitz, how do you reconcile them? Rabbi Eliezer Sava, Oy Kulel Hashem, Oy Kulel Lachem. It's one or the other. Rabbi Shura Sava, okay. Rabbi Shura says it means you divide it. Chetzil Hashem, Chetzil Lachem. Now we said that the pasuk from Nehemiah. No, so that's what we said. Kulul Hashem means, in other words, you have the regular amount of time that you learn. You spend most of the day learning until you've completed whatever it is that you have for learning that day. Then, if there's time left in the day, then you eat your Yom Tov Suda. That's like we had with Rabbi Eliezer. He finishes his shiur, he's finished discussing Hilchos Yom Tov. Now the Talmidim are going home to eat. Now Gezunt Hayit, and he's giving them a bracha. But, because fine, you know, he doesn't have to sit the whole day in Darshan. He's Darshaning as long as he had points that he had to make, and then, yeah. Okay.
Which Rabbi Eliezer?
This is Rabbi Eliezer Agadol, Rabbi Eliezer and Hopeness.
The one that changed the
direction
of the screen.
Yeah, that's the one. Okay. Myla Ein Nochen Loi. What does it mean when the Pasuk says that send food to somebody who doesn't have prepared for him? If it just meant a poor person, it would mean La'ein Loi, because somebody who doesn't have. La'ein Nochen Loi suggests that he has food, he just didn't prepare it. So what does that mean? It means give food. It means send food to somebody who didn't make an eruv tafshilin. Now, why did he make an eruv tafshilin? Another version is not somebody who didn't make an eruv tafshilin. Ikadami means only mishaloi hayolai laniach eruv tafshilin. Rav Chista, according to the second version, doesn't mean somebody who didn't make an eruv tafshilin because they got careless, because they didn't have a tafshilin in order to make an eruv tafshilin. Avol mishaloi hayolai laniach eruv tafshilin laniach. But if somebody was able to make an eruv tafshilin and he didn't, Pesheahu, then he's Pesheah, and then you don't necessarily send him food. Then you have, we're going to talk about in the next couple of blocks, we're going to talk about that you're machne him maybe so that he's machne you his flour, and then you can cook and bake on his behalf. We'll talk about that later on Daf Yud Zayin, and Daf Yud Zayin, I think, or so. But, actually, Rashi explains, shaloi lo laniach doesn't mean that he doesn't have food, rather. Because if he doesn't have food, he doesn't have anything to cook for Shabbos either. It means, let's say he lost an important thing, and he was spending the whole Erev Yom Tov looking for it, and therefore he forgot to make an Erev Tafshilin. But not if he didn't deliberately. We're also going to talk about later on Tazayin or Yedzayin, we're going to talk about when you're able to rely on somebody else's Erev Tafshilin. We have, after all, when we say the Nusach, we say over there the B'dayin Yehi Shara, we say over there lono lo choizor, adjorim bo'ir azois. So to what extent does that work and somebody else can rely on your Erev? we'll get back to that point, and then we'll get back to that point on Justice Zion, you Zion.
Those are the happening, but
who got spoiled also for the, yeah. No, because then you wouldn't say that he didn't make an Eder Tefillin, and he made an Eder Tefillin and it spoiled. Here we're talking about where he didn't make one. So again, there's two possibilities. Did he not make one just because he was careless, or did he not make one because he was busy the whole Erev Yom Tov, he didn't have a chance to make it? Okay. Well, again, if he doesn't have, then he doesn't have anything for Yom Tov either, then there's no Chiddush. You have to send him food.
Yeah, you can have flour. Flour's not
so you can bake it. I mean, you can make dough and bake bread on Yom Tov.
Yes,
that too. Then okay. Okay. The last part of the pasuk, the joy of Hashem is your strength. What does that mean? Amar Rabbi Yechon, Meshumer Belozer Rabbi Shimon, Amar Lahem Hakadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael. It means that Hashem says to the Jewish people, Bonai, my children, Levu Alai, let borrow money on my behalf. Make the holiness of the day, make a meal for Shabbos or for Yom Tov, and trust in me, and I will pay you back. So that's the Ched Vas Hashem Ima Uzchem. You're going to be all worried that I don't have any money, but the joy of Hashem, you do the Simcha on behalf of Hashem for the Yom Tov, that will be your strength, that Hashem, that itself will help you, that Hashem will help you to be able to pay back your debts and your loans and things. Tosfos points out, now, on the other hand, the Gemara tells us in Pesachim that Asei Shabbat Chachov, Alpha Sal Chabrius, better a person should make their weekday, their Shabbos like a weekday, rather than needing to take Tzedakah. So Tosfos says, now there's two different views in what Tosfos says over here. Tosfos says, Hani Nivik She'en Levik Roya. When he doesn't have money to pay back, then he shouldn't do that. In other words, when can he borrow money? Is let's say, so he doesn't have money right now, but he's going to have some soon. But if he knows he doesn't have anything to pay back, then he shouldn't be borrowing money. On the other hand, there's a couple of other girsois over here. Hagrois Agro in particular brings a girsia she'en le'mi mi lilvois. He doesn't have who to borrow from. Then he asay shabbat chafoil. And there's also an explanation, that it means when he doesn't have a mashkin. Like this, if he has a mashkin to be able to borrow money on, then let him do that. But if he doesn't have that, then he shouldn't even do that. There was a sicho. So if he has to take for tzedakah, right, but on the other hand, a person who takes tzedakah on the face of it could also borrow money. But again, if he doesn't have what to pay back, then. So actually, and Shulchan Aruch mentions this, actually, it brings over there at the beginning of Hilchos Shabbos, the Tur says, and many times, the Bala Turim himself was very, very poor. He says, many times I discussed this point with my father, the Rosh. What do we do, Taka? We can't afford Shabbos. What exactly are the protodinim over here when we say Ashtei Shabbat Chachol versus when we say that not? And one thing that says in Shulchan Aruch is also a person should try, if possible, save a little money, scrimp a little bit on his expenses during the week in order to have at least a little something extra for Shabbos. But yeah, so you have the different dinim in that. There is a sticha where they ever pointed out actually that you have a connection between the mon and Shabbos. Besides that, we say that we have lacham mishnah on Shabbos to represent the mon. Also, it was a similar kind of thing. The mon came min hashamayim, but you had to have some effort put into it. You have to go collect it, etc. The same thing over here. The hatzaris Shabbos was saying are brought min hashamayim, but you have to make your effort, namely that you have to at least have a mashkin or so, or the ability to borrow money or the ability to pay it back or whatever according to the different gears. Stories over here in order to be able to make Shabbos. There is also one more thing, and then we'll stop over here. Is the Friedrich Rebbe once brought a vote from the Rebbe Rashab, a deeper meaning of Levu Alai Vani Perea also means if you Levu is Meloshin connect, like you love Ishi Eli. So if you work on connecting with the Eibishter, Vani Perea, I will open up things for you, Perea, like the Perea Samaziva, that I will open up things for you, Baruchnius, to make it possible for you to connect with the Eibishter on a deeper level. Okay?